verses 11 and following. Hebrews chapter 2, and I'm reading beginning at verse 11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will recount your name to my brothers. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to help those who are tempted. Please be seated. In Psalm 8, and we looked at that because it is connected in the passage we dealt with two Sundays ago. Verses 6 to 8, Psalm 8, verses 6 to 8, asks and answers the question, what is man? Man has the highest position in God's universe as the crown of God's creation. Unlike any other part of God's creation, and we go back all the way to Genesis, Adam and Eve were created in God's image and were given a mandate to have dominion over all God's creation. And beyond the mandate, Psalm 8 also emphasizes God's care for man. What is man that you have elevated him and you care for him? But man forfeited that high position by sin and became lower than the angels for a little while. Through the incarnation and substitutionary death of Christ, salvation restores those who trust in Christ to that original high status over the angels. Man was made a little lower than the angels for a little while. At salvation, believers have a restoration of that highest position. But it will climax in the millennial rule of Christ. And so we came to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 to 10, where the Holy Spirit expounds and elaborates that Psalm 8, verses 6 to 8. Salvation includes sharing in Christ's glory and ruling with Him. That's how much Christ's work on the cross, His death and resurrection, has done for believers. Not only forgiven us our sins, removed the wrath of God from us, and restored us to sonship, but elevated us to share in the glory of Christ and to rule with Him. Obviously, pointing that rule is going to be the millennial rule of 1,000 years of when Christ will rule on earth and when the redeemed will rule with Christ. And in that 1,000 years, there will be the redeemed who come back after the rapture. They come back with Christ and rule with Christ. Who will they rule? There will be the nations, the unredeemed nations and peoples of all nations. It was verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 2, and we are in Hebrews chapter 2. It was in verse 9 that the Holy Spirit use the same text of Psalm 8, verses 6 to 8, to turn the passage to Jesus, who in His incarnation was made lower than the angels for a little while. The incarnation and the life of Christ in His incarnation was for a little while, 33 and a little bit of His life on earth. And for that little while in His incarnation on earth, this was essential so that, and there are a lot of so that's and therefore's in the letter written to the Hebrews, so that, that's the reason, Jesus could be made the fitting and perfect author of salvation for those who believe in Him. And then there was that verse, but we see Jesus, verse 10, in all His glory. And we see Jesus not only in the glory of being in the Father's presence, sitting at the right hand of the Father, but we see the glory of Christ. And the Father affirmed, we saw in John chapter 12, that was glory. There was that voice from heaven that said, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And it includes not only the throne, but the cross. The glory of Christ is seen in the glory of the cross. In His incarnation, suffering, death and resurrection. And as well as in the radiance and beauty of His person. But His glory is also seen in His high elevated position, that He's been given a name that is above every name. And He has been given authority over all things. The author of Hebrews continues as we open our Bibles to verse 11 of chapter 2. And we will try and reach verse 18 this Lord's Day. And he is continuing in the theme of the supremacy and the preeminence and the glory of Christ. We will see the words, we see Jesus, or look at Jesus. The book, 13 chapters, the book of Hebrews, is all about looking at Jesus and seeing Jesus and understanding who Jesus is. You cannot have salvation without making Jesus central. There is the Father, there is the Spirit, but both focus our attention on Jesus. Amazing, because He is the author of our salvation. So he continues, this writer of this letter, to elaborate on the glories of Christ and the greatness of our salvation. Sitting there waiting to come up to preach, I was thinking, when you get into the book of Hebrews, it's like standing on the shores of the ocean. And you begin to start walking in the sand, and it's a little wet, and you start wading into the water. How deep do you want to go? And if you go really deep, you drown. In the ocean, you might die. But in the book of Hebrews, you will find the glories of Jesus. And you will grow in your worship and adoration and love of Jesus. So verses 11 to 13, Jesus sanctifies and makes us brothers as well as children. If you look at verse 11, it starts with this, that he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified have one source or are all of one. Now, know the context of this statement. Jesus became a human being, was incarnate, and became a human being just like us, flesh and blood. This will be emphasized repeatedly in the book of Hebrews. And in becoming a human being and dying for sinners, Jesus sanctified those who put their trust in Him. Those who put their trust in Him are regenerated. That's the same as being born again, which helps you, regeneration helps you to experience the fullness of salvation. You are born again into salvation. We tend to separate the three aspects of salvation. And we separate justification, sanctification, and glorification. But the Bible teaches that those who are justified simultaneously and immediately begin the lifelong, progressive, long journey of being sanctified, which ends or culminates, climaxes in glorification. Notice that all three aspects of salvation are mentioned as one salvation. It's not three parts, but three aspects of the one salvation, with multiple aspects. The past tense, for instance, is used in Romans chapter 8. Turn there, verse 29 and 30. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. See, it's foreknowledge and destined, predestined, is together in the eternality of God's existence. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed. Conformed means to be put into the same mold as the image, to the image of his son. Then there's those words, in order that Jesus, into whom we should be conformed, we need to become like him. This is so that Jesus might be the firstborn among many, what's the word there? Brothers. And Hebrews chapter 2, what passage we are considering, speaks in verse 11, as he is not ashamed to call us brothers. Romans chapter 8 verse 29 also speaks of believers as the brothers of Jesus. Verse 30 of Romans chapter 8, and those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. What's the tense in all those phrases? It certainly is past, the already done. Even though sanctification and glorification, sanctification is still ongoing, and glorification, the final, is going to happen in climax. But as far as God is concerned, it is already done from the foundation of the world. And as far as the Bible's teaching is concerned, the believer's perspective should also be that it is already done. So as you struggle to be more sanctified, as far as your perspective should be, is that it is already done. So live as if you really believe that. And stop messing around. The word sanctified is used not only to speak of the second aspect of salvation. That's what and how we think. But the word sanctified is used to speak of salvation, the totality of salvation. And when we look at Hebrews chapter 2 verse 11, it's saying he sanctified. He is the one who sanctifies, and those who are sanctified. That verse could read, he who saves and the ones who are saved. Salvation is sanctification as much as justification and glorification. Salvation, Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what does it say? That we might be holy and blameless. Not just dwelling on, we are forgiven. And we have assurance of salvation. And we are not going to face the wrath of God. And we are not going to hell. It's about being blameless and holy. So the word sanctification is used to speak of salvation. Neither justification or sanctification are mentioned specifically, indicating no distinguished separation of these key aspects of one salvation. Now turn to another passage in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and let's first look at verse 9. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 9 says, then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. Whose words are those? This is Jesus saying, I have come to do your will, the Father's will. Verse 10. And by that will, we have been sanctified. When Jesus says in his incarnation that he has come to earth to do the Father's will, what is that will? By that will, verse 10 says, we have been sanctified. How do we phrase it? We are being sanctified. What does the Bible say? By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. How many times does Jesus die for the salvation of sinners? How many times? Once. What does this verse say? Verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 10. It says, by his death, once and for all, you have been sanctified. Verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 10. For by a single offering, he has what? Look at the word. It's amazing. Because these are the facts of what has happened. From God's perspective, and it should be what you believe. That should be your perspective. What is so great salvation? You have been, what's the word? Perfected. For how long? For all time. Those who are now, there's the other phrase, being sanctified. See, you have been sanctified, and those who are being sanctified. There's no contradiction. It's all one. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. So by his sacrificial death in human flesh, Jesus saves those who believe. And what does the word sanctified mean? Sets them apart. What is your salvation? It is through his death, Jesus took you out of the world which is in rebellion against him. Jesus has separated you from the world. Jesus has taken you out of the miry clay. Jesus has taken you and separated you from your sin and the sinful world. And he has put you, set you apart. You have been cut from the umbilical cord of the world, the flesh, the devil. It's been cut off. You have been separated, put aside from the world and from sin. You have been sanctified. And that's a good word to remember, not just justification. Because as Jesus sanctified you, you have been set apart, you have been separated from all others who do not believe. You're not part of them anymore. You are part of something absolutely fantastic. And we'll get to that. And this is the glory of salvation, so great salvation. Believers are separated from others who are worldly and others who are sinful to be a holy people. But from the word people, we will get even deeper and higher. To be separate from the people of this world, those who do not believe, is to be sanctified, to be separated. And is an intrinsic part, a very inseparable part of salvation. So you should be uncomfortable in the world. You are in this world but not of the world. You should be terribly uncomfortable. Even if your own family and loved ones have not experienced sanctification in Christ and do not trust in Him. You are separated from even them. Scripture actually commands us to be sanctified. Those who claim to be disciples of Jesus therefore need to take it very, very seriously. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I made a typo if it is. It has to be 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9 to 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9, and or do you not know? See, you should know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't you know this? As soon as you become a Christian and start reading the Bible and keep growing in your understanding, what should you know? That the unrighteous will not be in heaven with you. Whether they are in your family, your most precious loved ones, or anywhere else. If they are not in Christ, they are the unrighteous. Let's move on. Do not be deceived. Don't fall prey to deception. Think with clarity. Neither the sexually immoral, and then that's for us too. It's a very personal attack on our own unholy leanings and behavior. Are you like this? Do you not know that if you are like this, you are unrighteous and you will not inherit the kingdom of God? Which means what? If you are behaving like this, by the authority of Scripture, you should realize that you should not be deceived. You are not saved. Do you not know? Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy. Several times in the last 2 weeks, I was being offered food and I kept refusing, and they said, why? I said, I don't want to sin. So, what's so sinful about eating? I said, you work it out. Find out from God and the Bible. Then they came back to me, we understood. Nor the greedy. Just because there's food, you just eat. And people say what? Come on, eat some more. Once in a while is okay. Right? And even though you are not extremely gluttonous, you are still getting what? Tempted, this tastes nice, let me have a bit of everything. And by the time you do that, what's happened? You satisfied your desires. Nor the drunkards, nor revilers. What's the meaning of revilers? It's the party going. Lovers of partying. And nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And look at verse 11. You know, some people talk about when I am redeemed, God forgives and forgets all my past. This forgetting is not that it's wiped out from your memory, because again and again the scriptures say you were once like this. Remember what you were like. Helps you to stay humble instead of getting too self-righteous or even a little bit self-righteous. So you were like this. But you were washed. Look at it. Salvation is what? You have been washed. You were sanctified. You see that word? Is it past tense? You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Then turn to the second letter Paul writes to the Corinthians. And again it's verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 onwards. Is it a command when it says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers? That itself is a huge statement. If someone is an unbeliever, in any and every way, do not be equal with them. Do not be tied up with them. Not just in marriage, but in any way. You cannot link up. Do not be unequally yoked. It becomes an unequal friendship, even. Then someone throws it at me. How will you evangelize if you are not friendly with unbelievers? It's not saying don't evangelize them, but you don't have to be very deeply, deeply equal. You've got to work this up. Keep it in tension. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with the devil, Belial? Or what portion? See, portion is not fullness. Portion, a part, does a believer have with an unbeliever? Even a part. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? If I really get into serious conversation, so mostly unbelievers who are my friends, we don't get into very deep conversation, because what happens? They say, don't talk this and don't talk that, because we'll get into an argument. It'll mess up our friendship, right? And especially don't talk about Jesus, right? You can't go really deep on the most important things. And then when they are in trouble and you start telling them there is a real solution, a permanent solution. Oh, no, we don't want that. And don't start irritating us. And then we get into debates and arguments, and it leads nowhere except to a broken friendship, right? So to maintain peace in our friendships and even in our families with unbelieving loved ones, what happens? We have to compromise. For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make what? I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. See, that's the call of salvation. I want to live in you and among the people who are my people. I want to call you my people. And you are getting tainted and messing around. And the church is compromised with unbelievers. It's not acceptable by God. He wants to live with his people and call them my people and put his name and fame and glory in the church among believers only. It's very exclusive. It's not a club. So don't call it an exclusive club. And we are getting there. And so what does verse 17 say? Of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Therefore, see, there's an implication which is mandatory. Go out from their midst. Get out. And be separate from them, says the Lord. And when you do that, when you obey this command, it says further, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you. Then I will welcome you. Logically, the opposite is true. If you don't, I won't welcome you. Verse 18 and I will be a father to you. There is a condition. Get out of. Don't touch the unclean thing. And I will be a father to you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Are you seeing the terms that are being used? Brothers, father, sons, daughters. Where is this going? What are you beginning to see about so great salvation? What has happened to you in salvation? You have been taken out, separated, sanctified. So get back to Hebrews chapter 2 verse 11. Jesus, the one who sanctifies the believer, did this by taking on a human body and becoming a human being. Can you grasp that much? I've tried hard to be simple in this statement. What did Jesus do? The one who sanctifies you. He became like you. In what? In his incarnation, he took on a human body and became a human being just like you. To do what? To sanctify you. That is what verse 11 of chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2 verse 11 is teaching. Jesus who sanctifies, and us the redeemed who are sanctified have the same source, or are both human. Why did Jesus become human? Why was it essential that God had to come in human form? It is so that he could sanctify you. By becoming like you. And we keep talking about only his death. This passage is going to say there is more than only his death in his sanctifying you. Oh yes, his death was central and primary. Jesus has a human body and believers have a human body. But we human beings can never be divine. Jesus was both human and divine. 100% human and 100% divine. And remember the previous passage in Hebrews chapter 2? He was made, it was fitting for him to be made what? Perfect. Through suffering. The suffering of death. So that he could save us and become the perfect, sufficient sacrifice for our sins. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, it says of Jesus these wonderful truths. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Post resurrection, we're moving on. Post-resurrection, Jesus retains bodily form. But he has a resurrected, glorious body. We believers are still on earth. We have a body that is still not redeemed. Our bodies are not sanctified. We live in an unredeemed body of flesh in which lives a pure and sinless nature, which is the new nature If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. The nature that was old is gone. We have a sanctified new nature in the old flesh. And it is this unsaved body that pulls me with its desires to sin. It is not my redeemed, sanctified new nature that makes me sin. So what should we do with the unsanctified, unredeemed, unsaved body while we are living on earth and it's pulling us to sin? Look at Romans chapter 6. What are we supposed to do? We are to offer the parts of our body as instruments of righteousness to sanctification. We are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Why? So that we might be able to conquer sin. Romans chapter 6 verse 13. Romans chapter 6 verse 13 says, "Do not present or offer your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members, the members of your unredeemed body, to God as instruments for righteousness. Take my life, take my hands, take my feet, take my voice. Offer each and every part. Take my lips, take my tongue. Instead of saying all kinds of unnecessary stuff, let me speak only of you. Take my mind. Why is it dwelling on unnecessary stuff? Take my mind and make it pure and holy, focused on you." In Romans chapter 6, go further down to verse 16. "Do you not know? Do you not know if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient," where? "From the heart, from your inner new nature. You have become already." See, when you are saved, God gives you the inclination to obey, not to sin, but to obey His commandments so that you don't mess your life and you don't go with your flesh. To obey from the heart the standard of teaching. What are you obeying? That standard of teaching. Where is the standard of teaching? It's in the Bible. So if you don't read your Bible, you won't know the standard of teaching to which you were committed. You know, we say, have you committed yourself to Christ? Another question to ask is, are you committed to the Bible? Not just to the Bible, to kiss it and keep it near you and to keep buying more Bibles, but to read it. One of the wonderful things that happened in the 2 weeks is one young man was deputed to be with me as much as I needed him every day, day and night. I kept saying, "You're free to go so that you are not fed up with me." He never read the Bible. In the first week, he finished 16 chapters of Mark's Gospel. I said, "As soon as I'm out of sight, you'll stop reading." He said, "Never again." He's finished maybe up to 10 chapters of John's Gospel. And it's teaching him not just to say, "I'm saved, but I'm reading the Bible and I'm going back to doing things that the Bible teaches me to do." And when he left me at Kolhapur at night, Friday, he hugged me and he said, "Thank you." Verse 19, I'm speaking in human terms because of your, what? Natural limitations. You still have an unredeemed brain also. So there is a limitation. You can't understand. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members. Who has to do it? And it has to be intentional. It has to be conscious. It has to be continuous. You can't do it once and for all and say, "I've done it." It's a daily struggle. And then when you say daily struggle, I realize from my own life, it's a moment by moment struggle. If I put my guard down, boom, I'm gone. Because the world is too powerful and my flesh is bent to love the world. My mind, my brain, and every part of my body loves to sin. It's unredeemed. It can't love to be holy. It cannot be holy. Except that I intentionally make it holy. Obey, obey, obey. So now, present your members as slaves to righteousness, and underline those words, leading to what? Sanctification. Being made separate. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness, but when, what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? Therefore, don't forget your past shame. And don't go back to the vomit of your past sin and habits in thought, in word, in deed. Verse 20, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Verse 21, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin, you have been set free. The chain is broken. You are not bound. And have become slaves of God. The fruit you get is what? It leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, not your spirits, not your souls. It's not about your total being, but present your physical bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. One day we too will have a glorious body like Jesus has. Amen. Jesus has a body. Those who belong to Jesus have bodies. Now, a corrupt body that's going to be destroyed when we shall see Him, when we are rising in the rapture, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll get a new body. This is not just a fact, but an amazing reality to grasp. In identifying with us by taking on a human body and forever, in all eternity, from incarnation through to infinite eternity, retaining His body and remaining in bodily form, Jesus says, "I am your brother." That's what Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11 onwards is saying. I'm not just your Savior. I'm not just your Lord. I have elevated you. I have not demoted myself, but I have lifted you up. He who was rich became poor to lift us up into his family. He's my brother. Is he yours? But he doesn't stop being Savior and Lord. And think about this. God Almighty, the Lord God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. What does it say in verse 11, the second part? That is why. That is why. What is the that is why? The early part of verse 11 and all that we've considered so far. That is why he's not ashamed. Look at it. He's not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. And that's taken from verse 22 of Psalm 22. Jesus had called those who heard him when he was on earth, those who were listening to him, and those who would do the Father's will. You know what he called them? Turn to Matthew chapter 12. And in verses 46, Matthew chapter 12, verse 46 onwards, he says, while Jesus was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Even on earth, those who were just listening to him and those who listening to him were wanting to be obedient to him and become his disciples, he said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Here is my mother and my brothers. 4 verse 50, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Welcome to the family of Jesus. This is so great salvation. Continued. And you get deeper and deeper, drown in the ocean of so great salvation. In Matthew chapter 28, after he rose from the dead, who was there? Eager, anxious, and waiting. Matthew chapter 28, verse 10. So what does that person get told by Jesus? Matthew chapter 28 and verse 10. Jesus said to them, and then the others who followed, the twosome, don't be afraid. Go tell who? My disciples, my brothers. That's how I love them. You're not just my disciples. You're not just my friends. You're my brothers. Part of the reason for my incarnation is to become your brother. In Romans chapter 8, back to verse 29, in order that he might become what? The firstborn among many brothers. Firstborn means? Firstborn means the template, the model, the prototype, the preeminent brother. If you want to know how to be a good brother, be like Jesus. The many times you are ashamed of him, he's not ashamed to call you his brother, his sister, his mother. But you are ashamed so many times. The many times you are ashamed of him and compromise and even indulge in sin. Whenever you are ashamed and embarrassed to openly reveal that you belong to Jesus Christ. If you are afraid of what others will think and say about you, remember that Jesus is not ashamed to call you his brother. Verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 2. I will put my trust in him. Again, behold, I am the children God has given me. What's he saying? Jesus trusted. I will put my trust in him, says this verse. You know what? Jesus, when he was on earth, whom did he trust? Even the Son of God in human flesh, without giving up his divinity, he had left his glory. He trusted in his Father. He was not self-confident and self-dependent. And became our example that we must live our earthly lives in complete trust in God. And when he's quoting the Psalms and saying, I will put my trust in him. This is Jesus the Messiah confessing, I will put my trust in him. That's where my trust should be. Not in the arm of flesh. How much more we need the power, the wisdom, the control of God to live victoriously. Jesus is given the power so that everyone would turn from sin and believe in him. That's what he achieved in making that sacrifice on the cross in human flesh, living on earth. It's not just that he saved me, but he, while putting his trust in God, he also became my brother. But what's verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 2 saying? He's not only saying we are his brothers. Oh, elsewhere it says we are his sheep. But he's also saying we are his children. The children God has given me is a direct quote attributable to the Messiah, saying the Father has given me children. To as many as received him, John's Gospel chapter 1, the ones who are born not of the will of the flesh, but of God, become children of God. But in verse 14 and 16 of John's Gospel chapter 10, they are my own, it says. I am the good shepherd. I know my own know me. Verse 16, I have other sheep. So we are sheep, we are children, we are brothers. As we honor and obey him, we must not forget that we don't bring him down to our level and say he's just equal to me, my brother. He's never the brother who deletes his lordship over my life. He's Lord. Verse 14 and 15, very quickly, just see this. Jesus destroys the devil and delivers us from the fear of death. Jesus delivers us from the fear of death. We'll read the text and come back to it next week. Since therefore the children, who? The children. He calls us children, not just brothers. Share in flesh and blood. He himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might do what? See, it just keeps progressively getting more and more wonderful. He's not ashamed to call me brother. I am also his child. And because I am his child in human flesh, he also took on human flesh, so that by death he might destroy what? Whom has Jesus destroyed? The devil. What does it mean And in destroying the devil, what else has he done? He has released from slavery. Look at that text. He has released from lifelong slavery. What lifelong slavery? To the fear of death. The fear of death. There's so much more. We'll deal with it next week. Our Father, we thank you. For so great salvation. The Son of God, second person of the Trinity, Almighty God, the Lord of hosts, from him and through him and to him are all things. He is Lord, Creator, Supreme, is not ashamed of me. He embraces me as a brother. He elevates me and lifts me high into that relationship of his family. That sanctification separates me from all that taints and stains. I don't want ever to be ashamed of you, Lord Jesus. Take away fear of following you, of what other people might say. You're not ashamed to call me a brother. I'm only a sheep, a lost sheep whom you went after and found. I would love to be your slave, nothing else. I want to serve you, Lord. But you elevate me, make me your brother. What a privilege. What glory. Amazing grace. Tremendous mercy. Generous love. Love so amazing, so divine, will have my soul, my everything, my all. Amen.